Hey, good morning. Good to see you again. Here I am, still here. Welcome to Park Street. Grateful that you're with us this morning as we continue in our sermon series, Full of It, asking the questions, what is it that we allow to fill up our lives? And then what overflows when hardship and difficulty come and press against us? Want to tell you that this sermon series is for 3 more weeks, and then following up this sermon series, we're going to be in a series called The Message of Faith, and I'm really excited about it. In 1983, our denomination put together a little statement called the Centennial Statement, and if you know anything about Brethren theology, we are big on not affirming creeds. Instead, we said that this is simply a snapshot in time of what that generation felt like the most fundamental parts of following Jesus were. And it's actually just a brilliant little document. And so we're going to be going over what we think are just these fundamentals. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What is the message of faith as expressed through the gospel? I'm excited to dive into that with you in a few weeks. But today, we'll be continuing that series of Full of It. Last night, as I was brushing my teeth before I went to bed, I was thinking about getting soul-satisfying revenge on someone that I haven't seen since my sophomore year of high school. Do you ever do that? Do you ever just, like, think of someone you haven't literally seen in 20 years and think, oh, I hope that person's doing terrible? What could I do today that can make their life worse? Maybe I could look them up on social media and send them a nasty message. And barring that, maybe I can just think through what I could have done 20 years ago. Like, this person was a teacher of mine. Could I have gotten them to beat me up at school and then fired and potentially ruin their whole life? Is it concerning to you that your pastor is indulging in these thoughts? I consoled myself knowing that their life probably is miserable and mine is so happy. In this sermon series, we're comparing two sermons that Jesus gave, the first in Matthew chapter 5. It's one of his most famous sermons. It's the Sermon on the Mount. A less famous sermon, but probably one that is equally as important for followers of Jesus, happens in Matthew chapter 23. It's the Sermon of 7 Woes. Each week, we've been looking at pieces from each of these sermons, comparing them. There's some beautiful symmetry there, and trying to learn, how can we be a people who receive God's grace and blessing rather than a people who receive his condemnation and rebuke? So, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. We'll be reading verse 7, and then following that, we'll be in Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 through 24. Here's the word of God for the people of God. Jesus says in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." And in a different context, to a different audience, Jesus preaches this in Matthew 23. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices. You got your mint, your dill, your cumin. But you've neglected the more important matters of the law. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel." Each week we've been looking at these two sermons and comparing them. Like I said, a lot of symmetry in these two. You see that what is a blessing to one group ends up kind of being a source of rebuke. So at the beginning of the Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Whereas at the beginning of a sermon of 7 woes, he says that those who are keeping others away from the kingdom will not inherit the kingdom. So one group is receiving this kingdom that's advancing by God's grace. One group is being pushed out. And to the normal person of the day, they would have assumed that those groups were switched. They would have assumed that the kingdom belongs to the religious leaders of the time, those who were preaching and teaching in the synagogue. And they would have assumed that those who had kept out from the kingdom were those on the margins, those who were impoverished, those who were hurting, those who were sick or otherwise disabled. But Jesus says no. And in fact, both of these sermons are evidence of God's great reversal, that those who were considered to be pitied should be the ones that we should be looking to. So those who are mourning, those who are meek, those who are simply hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and this week, those who are merciful are actually the ones who are going to be comforted. They're going to inherit the earth. They're going to be filled with God's goodness, and they're going to be shown God's mercy. As opposed to these very visible leaders of God's people who were making it hard for people, they were scamming people, they were successful in recruiting disciples, but their disciples just acted like they did, which is to say, hypocritical. They complicated God's simple teaching. And even though they were meticulous to obey some of the finer points of the law, they neglected some of the most foundational parts, namely pursuit of justice, a love of mercy, and acting in a way that is faithful. And I continue to look at this list each week as I'm praying and as I'm seeking God, and I keep trying to ask myself this very honest question: which one of these two groups does our church most closely resemble? Right? If Jesus was going to come preach at Park Street, guest preacher today, it's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Woohoo! Would we get a Matthew 5 sermon? Or would we get a Matthew 23 sermon? I was on a Zoom call earlier this week with another leader of our denomination, somebody I respect very much, and they said, I used to think we had a problem of allowing our churches to engage in consumerism. And this person said, now I think I would just call it enabling narcissism. What they meant was, you know, have we transitioned from trying to put on a really great program that you can consume and enjoy to actually just, let's just tell you what you want to hear. Let's just only sing the songs you want to sing. Let's try to strip this thing down to the most enjoyable kind of experience you can have. It's important that churches begin to do this because you guys have lots of options when you're watching at home, right? Like, how am I going to keep that clicker on channel 2? We got to really make sure that we allow this just to be a wonderful experience. And I think that, you know, I don't know. Is that what we're doing here? I don't feel like that really fit for me. I had another friend who's been saying that in the wake of all of our kind of political challenges that we've experienced in the last, you know, decade or so, this person strongly believes that pastors have stopped saying hard things to their congregations because we're afraid of you. We're afraid that you're going to take your tithe and leave, or you're going to take your membership elsewhere. And so we've kind of been holding back from sharing what we believe is truly at the heart of the gospel. And I've just been thinking about all this, right? Are we engaging in teaching that challenges us to conform to Christ's likeness? Or are we simply doing religious things with a lot of, you know, meticulosity? Is that a word? It is now. But neglecting more important stuff. I guess for all of us, I hope that every time we open scripture, and I hope every time that we study the word together, we're also, in addition to opening the Bible, we're opening our own hearts and say, search me, Lord. That's what I've been asking myself in this season. It's like, are we just giving you guys fluff? Are we holding back? We really, really like it when our villains are totally evil. That's helpful, isn't it? When people are nuanced and complex, it's kind of a pain in the butt. But we really like it when it's just like, you are just totally abhorrent and bad. Yes? So like, these theories are popping up and they're gaining popularity, right? It can't just be that like, Democrats are people we disagree with politically that have more progressive ideology. No, like, we're pretty sure now that they're satanic pedophiles, right? That's pretty clean cut. There's not a lot of gray there. Are the Pharisees evil? We have to be careful approaching these passages because it is our inclination to paint with broad strokes, make the villains very evil, and that way we can distance ourselves from them a lot, right? Not only does it make it easier for us to judge what is good and what is profane, but it also justifies this deep longing we have for vengeance. So, Pharisees have kind of become a whipping boy in the 21st century Christian church. Even though Jesus' very clear teaching all throughout Matthew 23 is that he agrees with their teaching. He says, just don't do what they do. But what they say is right. What they're teaching you is right. It's just the way that they're behaving that's not okay. And Jesus, in this particular passage, gives one of the sickest roasts in all of the New Testament. Right? And he makes this joke about the Pharisees carefully straining out a gnat and then swallowing a camel. There's some really funny alliteration happening too in the original Aramaic, but it's a funny moment. You've got to believe that as the crowd is gathered, and Jesus, I mean, let's reread Matthew 23. He's eviscerating that they're there. They're in the shadow of the temple, and Jesus is calling out people who are in person. And you gotta believe the crowd is going, what is this dude doing? And then he comes to this line, you would strain the gnat and swallow the camel. I guarantee you, there was a hype man on the side of the stage going, yo! I guarantee you. And what makes roasts really, really funny is not just like the pure comedy of it, like that's always good. But what makes roasts really funny is when they touch on something that's true. That's the good stuff, right? So I often talk about Cameron Johnson, our youth pastor, as a squirrel. And this is brilliant on my part. Because not only is he like super hyperactive and easily distracted, but I'm telling you, I have been doing ministry with Cameron now for over 10 years. I have never been to a meeting that he is not eating something like, he's like got some noise-making food, and he's just constantly like. Like. I don't know where it all goes. He's running around on telephone wires. So Jesus calls out this poignant, really important thing that these religious leaders They are being very showy and they're being very exacting when it comes to these tithing of spices. In the ancient world, spices are these kind of precious commodities. You got your dill, you got your cumin, right? These are really important in flavoring food. And these Pharisees, they're doing a great job of they're measuring it, and it's almost like grain by grain. They're making sure that they're giving a tenth of it back to the temple. They're doing this amazing thing. And Jesus is like, great. That's good that they're doing that. But also, let's not neglect the bigger, more important, weighty things like justice and mercy and faithfulness to God. And I think this is such a profound indictment. And I want us not to miss it. I want us not to miss it by pushing it off against others, those evil others who are constantly guilty of misconstruing God's law. I'd like us to open our hearts to the Holy Spirit and say, what are the things, the glaringly obvious things in my life that I'm clearly neglecting? And God, can you help me? How many of you, when you find a gnat in your tea or coffee, just drink it anyway? Nobody admits it. That's good. I've grown to like love spiders. I don't know why. It's my most recent weird thing. And Leah, my wife, thinks spiders are gross. We were driving in the car a couple years ago, and I was driving, and there was this tiny little spider that was like going on my steering wheel. And she was like, ah, a spider! And I was like, you freak out way too much. And I just pressed it with my finger, and I ate it. Just as a sign of like, I'm a man. Spiders don't scare me. They should be afraid of me eating them. It wasn't that enjoyable, but it was fine. So that was to make a point. But in my normal life, if I see a spider or something like a gnat in my tea, I'm not like, ooh, free protein. I just, you know, like, I go ahead and fish that thing out. Like a normal human. So the point is not to like only focus on the big things like justice and mercy, even though those things are the most important. The point that Jesus is making is that he wants obedience in big things and small things. What we are allowing inside of us, what we are receiving, what we are filling our lives with is important. And probably most of you aren't like actively abusing and hurting other humans, probably. You're not actively like involved in human trafficking or something like that. But are you indulging occasionally in just those little disobediences? In the book of Micah, the prophet, after condemning the idolatry and rebelliousness of the people of God, says this: God has shown you, mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. This is a really, really important verse in our world that is full of division and a desire for vengeance right now. And I feel like this verse has been used to clobber a lot of people in the recent years in the name of justice. But I think a careful reading of the verse reveals what God says really is good. It's not to love justice, to act arrogantly, and to walk divisively. It's to behave in your life the way that you're able to control in a way that is just, meaning that is a way that is fair and treats people with the dignity that they deserve as being created in the image of God. But to love mercy. There's a lot of clamoring these days for justice. Of course that's what God wants. He is the Lord of justice. But what we're called to love isn't justice, isn't people getting their comeuppance. But we're called to love mercy. And in the midst of all of that tension, behaving in a way that is just, loving mercy, loving grace, loving forgiveness when it's extended, in the midst of that tension, we're called to walk, what? Humbly. Humbly. Maybe not assuming that we always know when justice needs to occur or when mercy needs to occur, but trusting that God will see both of them done. If you ever want to know what a culture values, just study the art that they're putting out and see the things that they're lifting up as kind of values. And if you watch any cinema at all, any kind of TV or film at all, every genre, our culture loves revenge. We love it. We love revenge. Yesterday, me and the kids were coloring and we were listening to a Disney kind of story of Tarzan, right? So I feel better because they're not watching the movie. That's allowed, right? Whatever. And we're coloring, it's fine. And Tarzan is a Disney film in which the villain meets a fairly gruesome demise. Kind of happens off screen, but being strangled to death by a vine is pretty significant. And I was thinking, wow, kind of harsh for Disney. But then I was going through the catalog, and I'm like, that's what happens. They fall off a cliff. You know, they're not murdered per se by the hero, but in some struggle, they end up getting theirs. I was just thinking about that. I was just thinking about at this tiny early age where the films that we think are most digestible for our youngsters, that thread of revenge. You don't get to lock up gorillas and get away with it in our universe. No. Right? We crave vengeance. In 1971, there's a guy named Louis Archuleta, and he shot a police officer in the stomach named Daryl Cinquanta. And in 1973, he was tried and found guilty, and so he was put in a Denver penitentiary. And in some kind of like movie quality version escape plan, he got transferred to a hospital and then escaped from prison and then lived on the lam for the next 40 years. The officer that was shot, Daryl Cinquanta, basically spent the rest of his career trying to track down the guy that shot him and escaped from prison. And in 2020, last year, he caught him. Hiding out in a small, sleepy town in New Mexico under a new alias. Back to jail. I just love the persistence of this guy of like, that dude shot me in the stomach. He is going to do his 7 to 14 year prison sentence. So help me. And so it just became this hobby. Whenever he had free time, he was like scouring. He was working with the FBI and all this stuff. And he's just so persistent. And you got to believe that Louis Archuleta thought he'd gotten away with it, right? He's now 77 years old. One time I shot a guy and I got out of jail. And like, nope. Hello, it's me again. You shot my stomach. Prepare to go back to jail. Persistent. And as I was praying about this, it reminded me of this very amazingly named but otherwise difficult to read poem written in 1893 by Francis Thompson called The Hound of Heaven. It's a long, kind of very interesting poem in which Francis Thompson, who was a man of faith but had a very difficult life with lots of ups and downs, compares the Holy Spirit to a reckless, relentless hound dog that is constantly pursuing. And I just love that. I love that image of God on our trail, constantly right behind us, one or two steps behind us, no matter where we run, no matter how we flee, no matter how dark the places is we try to hide, God is right behind us in pursuit. But not to deliver vengeance. He's in pursuit to extend his mercy. In a culture that has fetishized, I love that word, but I can never say it, vengeance, we serve a God of mercy, who knew that the wages of sin need to be dealt with, but rather than punishing us for the disobedience that we deserve, he took upon himself the wrath of God. Our God is a God of justice. He just allowed himself to stand in the place of the condemned and the convicted. So I find it increasingly difficult to stomach when Christians on both sides of the political aisle continue to call for vengeance in the name of the Lord for those they have deemed evil in totality. When the reality of Scripture is, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. I don't know about you, but I am in need of God's mercy. Despite my great daydreams of getting even with high school feuds, what I need is mercy. So as we continue to navigate this incredibly annoying, complex, post-truth world that we live in, let the followers of Jesus say this: we serve a God of justice who loves mercy. And if we are to follow in Jesus' wake, that we would do well to be a people who are first of all humble, who, in addition to following some of the more detailed requirements that God has laid out for us, don't forget the fact that we have a responsibility to live justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. I am very pro consequences. Consequences are important. But when it comes to following Jesus, we all recognize I am not receiving the consequences I deserve. I'm receiving a grace, the incredible grace of God that I've never earned and I can never earn because of what Jesus has done. Let's continue, church, in our pursuit of Jesus to be a people who love mercy. Let's pray. God, we love you. And your word continues to pierce us as we recognize how petty and how puny our partisanship can be. when compared to your grace that overcame the grave. The great irony in allowing our desire for vengeance to justify incredibly evil things is that the religious leaders engaged in that process when they crucified you. They thought they were serving the greater good. So forgive us, Lord, because we don't know what we're doing when we reduce those we disagree with to caricatures of pure evil, when in fact, regardless of their sinfulness, they are still created in your image and someone for whom your Son gave his life. We live in a world that is full of injustice that is inarguable. It's parading in front of us every single day. Hurting people are hurting. They're being taken advantage of. They're being pushed to the margins. Systems that are supposed to exist to hold people accountable are in many ways revealing themselves to be a show and a sham. And yet, you call us to obedience in big things as well in small. So as we pursue you, as we pursue your kingdom and conforming our will to yours, help preserve our hearts from hatred and the ugliness and the artificial satisfaction that vengeance promises but always fails to deliver. Help us to seek mercy. Mercy for ourselves, mercy for our world, mercy for those who have fallen away and have sinned greatly. May you show mercy. May you pursue us relentlessly, not to strike us down, but to embrace us in love. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. So, to the uninitiated, I have 4 children, ages 6 to 1, and I like parenting by like free range, just like let them work it out. And basically once a day, one of them will come to me crying about an injustice that has occurred at the hands of one of their siblings. And I've begun just asking them the same question every time. So they come and tell on their sister, or they tell on one of their brothers, and I say, "Do you want me to beat them?" And 100% of the time, they answer yes. 100% of the time. Regardless of the infraction, I say, "Do you want me to beat them?" And they say, "Yes." I say, "Let's go." And I don't beat them, usually. And I will also tell you that when, on the rare occasion that one of them does have to get a consequence, the others do not like it. Do you understand that tension? They want that kid to get in trouble, but when they actually observe a sibling getting a consequence, I don't like that. And so often, we join the crowd shouting, "Justice, justice." And we just hear our voices shifting, "Barabbas, Barabbas." Because the consequences of disobedience are gruesome. And when we see Jesus scourged and pierced and lifted up as a mockery, it should break our hearts. pray together. Receive this benediction this morning. Lord, despite all of our bluster, we want to see a world that is just, but we hate seeing justice executed. And that's because all of us recognize that even though it's harder, sometimes seemingly impossible, mercy and grace are greater still. So help us. We live in a world that requires consequences. And yet the people of God, in our pursuit of justice, should never forsake a love of mercy. Never demonstrate anything other than a witness of humility. Help us to obey you in big things and small. Help us to love mercy. And may you show your grace and mercy to our families, to our communities, and yes, our nation. Pray all of this in Jesus' strong, grace-filled name. And God's people said, amen. All right, thanks for braving it. Those of you who had a dog sled team bring you here, pray that you get home safely. If you're watching from home, you get like a quarter of the points in your accruement of heavenly interest for watching. That's good. We're grateful for you too. We will see you soon. Go in peace.